This morning is an overview of the book of Jonah. I'm not going to pick one chapter and preach it. That'll be the subsequent sermons. And I also will not stand here and read the entire book, but I will read just the beginning. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Immediately, we see in the book of Jonah quite an absurd prophet. And we learn in Jonah, well, there's some questions that we should ask ourselves about ourselves regarding the book of Jonah. First, let's just ask ourselves, am I compassionate? Are you a compassionate person? If we gave a quick answer to this question, I'm sure you'd be inclined to say, I'm sure all of us would be inclined to say, yes. But by what metric do we judge ourselves to determine if we are compassionate? What standard? Do we judge ourselves compassionate by our own personal standard, or do we judge ourselves to be compassionate based off of God's character, based off of God's word? Perhaps we'd answer that we're compassionate because we don't wish ill on others. Perhaps we just find ourselves to be generally compassionate. It hurts us to see anybody, maybe even animals, in pain or suffering. So we would say, yes, we are compassionate. I am compassionate. But does our compassion move us to action or move us to change our hearts? Do we see the sickness, victimization, poverty, homelessness, death, and lostness of our fellow human beings and not just feel compassionate, but are moved to actually be compassionate, to actually serve them, to actually live with them, be with them, help them? Do we harbor anger against anybody? Do we refuse to forgive anybody? Do we have prejudice or racism towards anybody to the point that we do not wish for them to be saved, to the point that we don't want God's compassion and mercy poured out upon them, to the point that we refuse to share the gospel with them, to get to know them and extend love and grace to them for the sake of their souls? If this is the state of our hearts, we'd have something in common with the rebellious prophet Jonah, who hates God for loving his enemies. Today, we'll have an overview of the book of Jonah, and Jonah is quite unique because it's not a story about the words of a prophet. Jonah is a story about a prophet. It is a story about a mean and nasty, absurd prophet. And the main point of the book of Jonah, I propose, is the Lord is a God of boundless compassion, not just for us, Jonah and the Israelites, or today Christians, but also for them, pagans and Ninevites, and today unbelievers. The Lord is a God of boundless compassion, not just for us, but also for them. Now, as Randy read, Jonah first appears in 2 Kings 14, where we learn that he is the son of a prophet named Amittai. And Jonah prophesies in favor of the evil king Jeroboam II, promising that he would win a battle and regain Israel's territory. And this did happen. Because of God's compassion on Israel, during King Jeroboam's reign, Israel's enemies, particularly Assyria, were weakened, and Israel regained territory back to the levels of King David and King Solomon. They vastly increased their territory. The oppressive boot of the Assyrians and others is off of their neck, and Jonah happens to be the prophet not only the prophet, but the son of a prophet who gets to tell the king favorable prophecies about Israel. Jonah prophesied during a time where Israel had regained massive territory, and now God calls Jonah to go preach repentance to the enemies that they were just liberated from by the work of God, not by the work of Israel, ironically. Now, Jonah is a very funny book. I think a lot of times we read the Bible like just black and white. Like the Ten Commandments, for an example, thou shalt not murder. Honor thy father, thy mother. You shall not steal. We read it like it's some rigid technical manual, like you bought a shelf off of Amazon and you're reading the put it together directions. And it's that simple and it's that boring and it's that black and white. But the Bible is riveting. And in the book of Jonah, we see a lot of humor. Have you ever read the Bible and laughed while reading it? I hope you do during Jonah. Don't laugh at me, laugh at Jonah. The book is a very clever book, and it's a very thought-provoking book. It includes a lot of irony, contrasts between expectations and reality. It includes a lot of satire. Jonah is portrayed in a very exaggerated way. It includes a lot of repetition. God speaks to Jonah, Jonah responds, pagans respond better than Jonah. And then again, God speaks to Jonah, Jonah responds, pagans respond better than Jonah. There's a lot of parallel scenes and contrasts in Jonah. We have Jonah's commissioning and the pagan sailors, Jonah's recommissioning and the pagan Ninevites. And there's a lot of exaggeration and hyperbole that if we were to make Jonah into a cartoon, you notice how funny it is. We read things like the great city and the great storm and the great fish and great fear, and we're presented with the absolute magnitude of Jonah's task. There are a lot of double entendres. For those of you who know what that is, I congratulate you. I had to look it up. Double entendres are phrases that have two meanings at the same time, and Jonah is full of them. And then finally, Jonah includes unanswered questions that are intended for the reader, for you and I. Questions that force us to consider them and answer them for ourselves. The ethics that we see in the book of Jonah imply that we should show mercy toward others in line with the character of God on display in this book. And you've heard me often talk about the melodic line of a book. Everyone knows music. You can read music and there's a melody and a song. Same thing with every book of the Bible. And the melodic line in the book of Jonah seems to be, God's compassionate, Jonah's not. God's compassionate, Jonah's not. God's compassionate, Jonah's not. Tick tock. Tick-tock, it's woven throughout the book. So let's now, with a little bit of context, jump into the story. Many of us are familiar with this. It's a popular children's story, biblically speaking, because the whale is so enormous. And, you know, it doesn't say that there's a whale in Jonah, FYI. It says a great fish. And we just assume it's a whale and run with it. So Jonah is called by God to preach against Nineveh, an evil and powerful empire, Israel's enemy, and Jonah runs. Like we've seen in the beginning here, in the first few passages, in the first few verses, every time we read another prophet, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet, and there's a lot of reverence, and there's a lot of holiness, and there's a lot of gravity, and the prophet steps out, even though he's persecuted, even though he's afraid, to be faithful to God, and Jonah flees. It's already funny. It's already absurd. We already see how Jonah is odd. He is not your normal prophet. Jonah has been called to preach to his enemies, and he flees. Why? We're not told yet. The ending comes, that answer comes with the ending of the book. Now, stupidly, Jonah thinks he can outrun God. and he flees toward Tarshish on a ship run by pagan sailors. And God hurls a great storm against them that threatens to kill them all. Ironically, the pagan sailors are wide awake, and it's the pagan sailors that recognize the storm is of divine origin, while the prophet of Yahweh sleeps in the bottom of the boat. And the pagan sailors cast lots, and they discover that Jonah is the culprit. He is the reason why this storm is upon them. And when they ask Jonah to explain himself, he ironically answers. He wakes up, he comes up, and he says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." What a fool. And the pagan sailors, not Jonah, are exceedingly afraid. The prophet of God does not fear the Lord, but the pagan sailors do. It's an absurd proposition already, is it not? We question Jonah's thinking, his intellectual capacity. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he thinks he can run away from the Lord of all creation. And here he is saying, "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord of God of the God of heaven who made the sea and made the dry land." And he pronounces this while running from this God. It's an impossibility. But the pagan sailors, they are the ones who are fearing Yahweh. And when the sailors ask this ridiculous prophet what they should do, Jonah, being a bit of a drama queen, tells them to kill him by throwing him overboard to be saved from the storm. "Just kill me. It's better for me to die." Now, this seems like a mercy. You would think, oh, okay, Jonah's being selfless. He will die for these sailors to be saved. But he's not being merciful. Jonah's putting his innocent blood on the hands of these pagan sailors before Yahweh. The innocent blood of a prophet of Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, who has hurled this storm upon them. He suggests putting his blood on their innocent hands in the middle of a storm that the God of heaven has created against them. It's a selfish move by Jonah. Again, ironically, and rightfully fearing the Lord, the pagan sailors don't immediately throw Jonah overboard. But instead, they set to rowing hard to get back to dry land. They do not want to kill the prophet of Yahweh, the God who created the heavens and the earth, who's got a storm against them at this very moment. That would be dumb. They fear the Lord, and they try to get back to dry land. Nevertheless, they could not, for the storm grew worse against them. So after realizing there was nothing that they could do, the pagan sailors, who were just moments ago calling out to false pagan gods and not the prophet of Yahweh, call out to Yahweh. They beg Yahweh to not hold them accountable for Jonah's innocent blood, recognizing that this is all God's will, and they hurl Jonah into the sea. Imagine that picture. The pagans just calling out to other gods, and they don't want to throw him overboard, but they see there's nothing else that they can do. And it's them, the pagan sailors, begging Yahweh to not punish them, to not have the blood of Jonah on their hands as they're throwing him overboard and hurling him into the sea. It's these pagans that are showing some sense. The raging sea and the storm cease, and the pagan sailors fear Yahweh. And the pagan sailors make sacrifices to Yahweh, and they make vows to Yahweh. The pagans are more faithful to the Lord than the prophet of the Lord. More fearful of the Lord than the prophet of the Lord. And perhaps Jonah, as he fell from the ship into the depths of the sea, was relieved that he wasn't going to Nineveh after all. But the Lord's will be done. Yahweh is intent to speak to Nineveh. While Jonah fell into the depths of the sea, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. In an ironic scene, a fish catches a man. Huh. Ha ha. A lot of fishermen here, right? This is a funny book, brothers and sisters. A fish catches a man, and not just a fish, but a great fish in the middle of a great storm while he's on his way to the great city of Nineveh, swallows up the prophet of God. There is no getting away from the sovereign Lord's purposes. And while in the fish for 3 days and three nights, Jonah prays a prayer of thanksgiving to Yahweh, which was our scripture, our call to worship this morning. But in this, he technically doesn't say sorry. He just gives thanks to Yahweh. He recognizes that he is in mortal danger. He's very close to death. He cries to God and God saves him. And with a voice of thanksgiving, Jonah declares that he will, in fact, go to Nineveh and that salvation belongs to the Lord. And in a hilarious act of mercy, or a disgusting act of mercy, Yahweh has the great fish vomit Jonah onto dry land. Yahweh recommissions Jonah, telling him to go and preach to Nineveh, and this time Jonah complies, and he travels into the center of that great city, which takes him a day and a half, where he gives the shortest, most ambiguous, reluctant sermon ever preached. A sermon that is only five Hebrew words long. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What a sermon. He travels a day and a half into Nineveh after trying to flee God. He's vomited up by the fish. He walks into the middle of the city. Maybe he set up a box and he stands up on it and he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all he does. Regardless, it seems as though Jonah was only technically faithful. Technically. It's obvious that he does not want to be there. He does not want to preach to Nineveh. His sermon, listen, provides no mention of how Nineveh will be overthrown, why they may be overthrown, who the message is from, God, what they can do to avoid destruction. He leaves the who, what, when, where, and why out of the sermon. He includes no mention of God. We might say he was faithful, but half-heartedly, maybe only technically. He could turn to God and say, I preached a message to Nineveh. I did what you said. Regardless, despite Jonah's incomplete and terrible sermon, we see this in chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation published throughout Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. That's hilarious. Jonah mentions no God, no name of a God, not what to do, anything. The sermon does not include the how, the why, the who, the what. But they get it. They know it's from God, from Yahweh, and they know they must repent and how. And not only do they do it in some general way, but the king, all the way down to the cows, do it. The entire city, from the greatest to the least of them, from the king to the cows, repent in sackcloth and ashes with fasting to Yahweh. And Yahweh did not bring disaster upon them. For the second time, the pagans show themselves to be more responsive than God's own prophet. After everything that he tried to do to get them to not repent, they overwhelmingly repent. Cats and dogs, cows and kings, nobles and friars, nobles and locksmiths, whatever, everybody, the entire city of over 120,000 people. The last word of Jonah's sermon, the double entendre, you could say, the word is overturned, and it comically comes true. They are overturned in judgment, but are overturned in that they change as well. What a merciful God. Israel's main and most powerful enemy has repented of their evil ways and have sought Yahweh. That's the best case scenario. The God of Israel. What a tremendous turn of events. What a cause for celebration. Israel's enemies are now fearing Israel's God. An entire city is saved from destruction. And Israel's enemies turn in some degree to God. The camera now pans over to Jonah. The prophet of Yahweh is exceedingly displeased and angry. It's kind of like that movie, Two Grumpy Old Men. Is that the Grumpy Old Men movie? And they hate each other all the time. They're always angry. And now we see why Jonah fled. In light of this awesome event, this turning of the tables, the relenting of disaster from God onto a city of 120,000 people who now recognize Yahweh's God as with fear and reverence and are turning to him and away from their sin, and thus Israel should be overjoyed, Jonah stands there exceedingly, not just disappointed, but exceedingly displeased and angry. Sometimes I imagine him as walking away from this event like Harry off of Home Alone. You know, he's always kind of cussing under his breath, but not saying any words. He's always angry like that. And Jonah walks off. And we see why Jonah fled. This absurd prophet knows God's character. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Jonah knew God was gracious and merciful. Jonah knew God was slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Therefore, he knew that God would turn from destroying Nineveh if he went and preached to them. The implication is that Jonah wanted Nineveh to be destroyed by God. He did not want God to relent from punishing Nineveh. Jonah wanted Nineveh to be destroyed so much that he asks God to take his life on the spot. after God relents. He'd rather die than see God show compassion to Nineveh, his enemies. What a prophet. What a prophet of God. And God responds to him with a question, and this is really where we should be paying attention. God responds with a question in chapter 4, verse 4. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" In other words, Jonah, is your anger justified? And Jonah does not answer. Instead, he leaves the city to go and watch and see what will happen. Perhaps he is hoping that God will still destroy Nineveh after all. And God, showing compassion on Jonah, sends a plant to give him shade as he sits outside the city watching it. Now, Jonah, in contrast to being exceedingly angry and displeased at God's compassion towards the Ninevites, is exceedingly glad because of the compassion God showed him by sending a plant for shade. The next day, God appoints a worm to destroy that plant, and he sent a wind and the sun against Jonah to make him faint. Jonah, still a drama queen, asked God again to just let him die. God again asked Jonah, "Is your anger justified?" And Jonah responds this time, and he says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. My anger is justified, Lord." And the final verses of this book belong to God. Jonah's participation ceases here in chapter 4, verse 9, where Jonah says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And verse 10 starts with, "And the Lord said." Jonah's part in this book is over, and God gives us an unanswered question that we are all to ponder ourselves, and it contains a bit of humor. Chapter 4, verse 10, "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" That ending there is kind of a prod, some humor, some irony, like adding to this image that even all the way down to the cows, all the way down to the cows repented and fasted in sackcloth and ashes. A thorough turning from Nineveh, for Nineveh. "The Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and Jonah is not." God's thought-provoking question is this: "You pity this tiny plant that you had nothing to do with. You didn't plant it, you didn't cultivate it, you didn't make it grow, you didn't create it, and it perished in a night. Ought I, the God of all creation, who created all 120,000 people in Nineveh in my image, who sustains them and who created them for my purpose, act in line with my own character and have compassion on all of them and all of their cows?" This leaves us to ponder. Do we know and believe, you and I in this room, that God is compassionate? Do we know that? Do we believe that? That he has compassion towards us? And does his compassion lead us to be compassionate to others? Jesus said to his opponents while he was on earth, "You want to see a sign? I'll give you a sign, the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was in the great fish for 3 days and three nights, I will be in the earth for 3 days and three nights." Then he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death for all who believe. That's God's compassion for us, sinful, lost human beings. Romans 5 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Brothers and sisters, we were once Nineveh. If you are a born-again Christian, if you have repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, you were once Nineveh, enemies of God with God's wrath upon you. That's who we were. But the true and better Jonah has come, Jesus Christ, who took upon himself the wrath of God on our behalf, and just like Nineveh, those who repent and believe in Christ will be spared from God's wrath. So, will we be like Jonah? Knowing God, but not sharing his compassion. Knowing God, having received his compassion, but not sharing the gospel or compassion with other people. Will we be like Jonah and not seek the salvation of the lost? This is the question that we must answer. This is the question the book of Jonah puts up to us like a mirror for us to act upon. We were once Nineveh, now we are of God. Jonah was once in Israel, severely oppressed, down to where there were few of a remnant even left, and God saved Israel and beat back all of their enemies. And so Jonah stands like us. It is God who had compassion on Israel. It is God who saved Jonah from his fate under the Assyrian boot. It is God that sent Jonah to Nineveh. It is God who brought repentance in Nineveh. We can harden our hearts, and we can sit in these pews and do absolutely nothing else. Or we can show compassion to the lost, bring the gospel to the lost, bring compassion to those who need it. Like the pagans in this story. And for the unbeliever, for the one who has not repented of their sin, who has not trusted in Christ, Jesus says that the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with you and condemn you. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and he said, "Behold, someone greater than Jonah is here," talking about himself. The wrath of God is upon you already unless you repent and believe, and I implore you, be reconciled back to God today, be spared his wrath, be like Nineveh, turn and receive his mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the lessons we learn in Jonah, for the reality of the truth of what Jonah did, what he went through, and what you have done and through him. We thank you that the true and better Jonah has come, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are saved through his blood, not through anything we've done. We thank you for the mercy you give us, and may you have us be convicted to show compassion to others. Compassion via evangelism, sharing the gospel of salvation, and compassion via loving and serving those who are in need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please rise if you are able, and we'll